Well, it's a privilege to introduce our speaker this morning, Paul Edmonston. He's been an elder here at Grace since 2008. And if you have attended his Sunday school class, you know right away that he's a man of the Word, knowing it and loving it and speaking it with authority. And a few weeks in Paul's class will prepare anyone to be a sword drill champion, because you are going to go through the Bible as he takes us from one passage to another. And you did that in last Sunday's message as well, didn't you? But through that, you can see how great the Bible truly is and how it is a great commentary on itself. And we're just blessed to have him and his family. And Paul, if you'd come and bring us a word.
That may be the first time I've been introduced. I don't remember ever being introduced before. Thank you. I felt like I'm somebody. Before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for these men that so desire to serve you and to be ministers, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you would continue to grow us in this area of our body, Lord, that the men would take responsibility for becoming the men of faith that you have called us to be, that we might truly be examples to others, that we might share the truth of your word with others, that we might truly love and serve one another. Lord, I just pray that you would bless our time together this morning as we look into your word just a little bit. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. Before I begin in 1 Peter chapter 4, I'd like to just say in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter says, I am writing to you, which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand. What I have to say is nothing new. It's just to stir up your minds to remember and to think about what we're called to do and what we're called to be. What we're going to be looking at this morning is how to be prepared to be ministers and to be servants that is God-pleasing and glorifying to God. I mean, a lot of people do a lot of work of service in the world, whether they're Christian or non-Christian. People serve others. They do things. Their motivation may be questionable, but they do a lot of service. And so it's one thing to minister to other people, but it's another thing to be prepared to minister in a way that brings God glory. And that's what I think what we want to look at this morning is how to be prepared to minister in a way that brings God glory. So in 1 Peter chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading in verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. I could spend a lot of time on the first phrase there, the end of all things is at hand. I mean, because we're living in a day where it seems like that more and more so that the end of all things is at hand. I mean, lawlessness has become the rule throughout the world. I mean, men love darkness rather than light. They pursue freedom from righteousness. They pursue a lifestyle and a desire that shows that they desire the things of Satan more than the things of God. And lawlessness has become prevalent throughout our land and throughout the world. And the desire for lawlessness and the bent toward lawlessness and the embracing of eventually the lawless one is it seems like right around the corner, that's where we're headed. And so I do think that it is time for us to begin to be of sound judgment and sober-mindedness as we understand the weight of what we're called to be and what we're called to do as men of God. I mean, especially in the world that we live in now. It is such a huge issue that we have proper judgment and be of sound mind as we seek ways to minister the good news of God and the grace of God in our church and in our lives and with the people that we come in contact with. Even more so today, when there is such a darkness on the land, to be able to present the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ in the way that we live, in the way that we minister, in the way we serve. So we're going to be looking at the way we can be better prepared to be that kind of minister that brings glory to God. And that's what, I mean, basically what he says is in verse 11, whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified. And that's the point, that's the goal that we have, is that God would be glorified in the way that we live. So the first thing I want to talk about is the strength to be a good minister. The strength that comes from God, that he supplies the strength to be ministers of whatever we're called to minister in. If you would turn back to Acts chapter 1, and like Mark said, we always like to go to Scripture because Scripture is the basis for everything we do. In Acts chapter 1, you had the disciples of Christ. Christ was getting ready to depart, and he had been teaching his disciples the truths that he had meant for them to know and to go with. And so they're gathered together in verse 4. He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth." So here you have the first example of what Jesus is saying, is that he had taught his disciples. He had explained to them a lot about what he was doing, where he was going, and all about what was coming to pass. And then he's getting ready to leave, but he says to them, "Go to Jerusalem and wait. Wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit." Now, when John the Baptist came preaching about Jesus, he preached about the one that was coming after me. He will baptize you with the Spirit. So this was something new. This Spirit baptism was something new. It was a new work of the Holy Spirit that had not been previously given to people. And now this was going to take place. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Go and wait." Now he's calling his disciples to be his witnesses, to witness about his person, his work, salvation through him, to be witnesses, but not yet. He says, "I want you to wait until you receive power to be witnesses." Now, why do you think that would be the case? What is the power to be his witnesses all about? Well, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost and indwelled them and empowered them to overcome sin, empowered them to live out the life of Christ. So if you take someone who is living without power and he goes into the world to be witnesses of Christ and he is a drunkard or another type of sin that controls his life and he goes out and he says, "Jesus Christ can save you from your sins, but he can't deliver me from my drunkenness," then the witness has no power. And so he said for the disciples to go and wait for the Holy Spirit so that they would have power to be his witnesses. And so what happened was, on the day of Pentecost, turn to chapter 2. It says, on the day of Pentecost, in verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost had come, they all were all gathered in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance." So here the disciples were on the day of Pentecost. They were in the room waiting for what God had promised. And this was the coming of the Holy Spirit to indwell them permanently. And so at this point, the Holy Spirit comes down and indwells the disciples. And they were all filled with the Spirit. And they spoke in tongues. Now, the filling of the Holy Spirit is not speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues is a manifestation of the presence of the Holy Spirit and His filling. But the filling itself is not speaking in tongues. So don't take that as that is what the filling is speaking in tongues. It's not. The filling is what is talked about in Ephesians chapter 5 when he says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit of God. And it's a command to be filled. And whereas wine controls the person who is drunk with wine, the Spirit controls the person who is filled with the Spirit. So at this point at Pentecost, they were filled with the Spirit. And so we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. But the Bible never tells us how to be filled with the Spirit. So how do you become filled with the Spirit? How did these become filled with the Spirit? Did they do something to get filled with the Spirit? The filling of the Spirit is like the new birth. The Bible, does the Bible ever give you a command or a way to be born again? Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. But did he tell him how to be born again? He didn't tell him how to be born again because it is a work of the Spirit. He said the spiritual birth is like the wind. You don't know where it came from. You don't know when it originated. All you do is you see the results of it. The same way with spiritual birth of all people. You don't know when you were born of God. You had nothing to do with that. You didn't do something to become born of God. The spiritual birth is from God. The same way the filling is from God. When you are born again, and you become a Christian, you are indwelled with the Spirit of God. You receive the Spirit, which is Spirit baptism. Every person that believes in Christ from Pentecost forward has been indwelled with the Holy Spirit of God. We are baptized with the Spirit. And we have this permanent indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And we are filled with the Spirit when the Spirit has control. When we're living in the control of the Spirit. So the moment you get saved, you're filled with the Spirit. It doesn't mean you have all understanding. It doesn't mean you have all wisdom and knowledge and all that comes with growing in Christ. But it means that you are pure. The Spirit of God has control of your life. And the Spirit of God has access to dictate and to live out His life through you. And that's what happened at Pentecost. These men were in the upper room waiting on the Lord's sending of the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit came down and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Empowered to serve. And so what happened immediately? Peter went out and began to speak with authority, with power. These were men, and that's why the Jews were so amazed. Who are these guys? They're nobodies. They haven't been learned. They haven't been taught. They haven't been to seminary. They haven't been to school. And yet they're speaking up, and they're speaking the truths of God because they were filled with the Spirit of God. They were enabled, they were strengthened, they were empowered by the Spirit of God to do the work that God had called them to do. So you don't have to do anything to be filled. You just have to make sure that you don't let sin interfere with the controlling of the Holy Spirit. So if you don't have sin in your life, then the Spirit controls your life. That's how you're filled, by confessing your sin, by being right with God. The Spirit is indwelling you. The Spirit desires to control your life. The Spirit desires to lead you and guide you in the ways of righteousness. And He will do that. You don't have to ask Him to do that. You don't have to do something for Him to do that. He controls your life as you give your life to Him. So the more that you walk in righteousness, and the more that you confess your sins, and the more you desire to be right with God, the Spirit of God controls you, or He leads you, He guides you. Now, how does He do that? With the Word of God. He doesn't come to you in special revelation. He comes to you through the Word of God. So you take the Word of God and you take it seriously. And when you read the Word of God, you let the Spirit of God teach you the Word of God and you apply that to your life. And the Spirit controls you through the Word of God. So you can't be a minister of God that brings glory to God without being Spirit-filled. Just like the apostles were Spirit-filled and they preached at Pentecost and they did the work of building up the church because they were Spirit-filled, we're called as men of God, as ministers of God, to be filled with the Spirit before we begin to do works for God in serving God. If we don't If we're not filled with the Spirit when we're out seeking to minister to God, for minister to others or minister God's will in our lives, then we're doing it in the flesh. And if you do it in the flesh, it's no different than a pagan doing it in the flesh. Even if you have the truth of God, if you're not doing it in the power of God, it is not bringing glory to God. So the first thing we need to know is that we need to be filled with the Spirit so that we can minister to others. Now in 1 Peter 4, he says that as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. So there is another thing that happens at the time that you are born of God and that the Spirit of God comes to indwell you, is that we are given gifts. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, but and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one of you is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So to each one of you, the Spirit of God has gifted in a special way to enable you to do special giftedness and works for the common good. So the spiritual gifts that are given to the church are given for the common good of the church. And they're to be employed in the ministry of the church. And so as we are ministers, as we are men who are seeking to minister, there's two aspects of that. One is, as a believer that is filled with the Spirit of God, we minister as a believer. And every one of us is called to be righteous. Every one of us is called to love one another. Every one of us is called to submit to one another. Every one of us is called to do good and to edify one another. So we're called as a common believer to do certain things as a believer that we are to do, all of us are to do at all times. We're to love one another. We're to edify one another. We're to do good to one another. We're to minister to one another, to serve one another. But then we all have a special giftedness too that is to be employed as we come together as a body, as we come together as the local church. We're to employ what God has gifted us to do to be able to minister in the body for the common good of the whole body. So every one of us has a ministry in the local church. And as you pour your life into the local church and you pour your life into others, that giftedness of the Holy Spirit will become apparent. I don't think it's necessary for you to work and work and work to find out what your gift is. Employ yourself into the church. Get involved in the church and get involved in the lives of the church. And what is giftedness will come out. It will become apparent with how God has gifted you with when you are desiring to be edifying the body and to be doing what you're doing for the common good. It becomes apparent what giftedness that you have. And be careful that you understand what he said there. There are varieties of gifts, there are varieties of ministries, and varieties of effects. You can't say that a spiritual gift is this, and this is how it looks at all times. It is the Spirit of God has gifted individuals with a unique giftedness that employs their personality, employs their intellect, that employs everything about them to allow their giftedness to be different than anyone else's giftedness, even if it's in the same arena. Someone has the gift of teaching. It may be different from one teacher to another teacher because it's individualized. And everyone has been personally gifted by the Holy Spirit, and his effect and his manifestation and the way, the variety he uses his gift will be different because each individual is unique and different, but it comes together in a perfect blend as the body comes together for Christ. So the first thing I would say is when Peter says, whoever speaks, let him speak. Whoever serves, let him do as by the strength which God supplies so that in all things God may be glorified. The first thing I'd say is when you seek to become a minister for God, make sure that you allow God to strengthen you to do the work of ministry. It's not something that you do in the energy of the flesh. It's something you do by the power of God. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit to do works of ministry. So our work of ministry should always be empowered by God. And that's the way in every area of our life. I mean, our life is a ministry. And we should always do that by the works of God. The second thing is seeking a proper balance. A proper balance in becoming a ministry. And in Luke chapter 10, you have this story of Mary and Martha, and you all are familiar with that. Jesus came to their house. Verse 38, it says, "Now as they were traveling along, he entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home, and she had a sister called Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's word, seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted in all her preparations, and she came to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are so worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary, really only one, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" Now, a lot of people have taken that and have said that there's no place for service. You just need to sit at the feet of Jesus at all times. But there's got to be a balance, people. This was a unique situation when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was there in the flesh, in their home, and there was a unique opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear him speak directly to them. And it was wrong for Martha to expect Mary to not want to do that. But you have to have a balance in your life. So when you're looking for ways to minister and to serve, do not neglect your responsibility in the name of serving God. We're called to do certain things. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, I think it is. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life, not according to the tradition which you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you that you might follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. And if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that man and do not associate with him so that he may be put to shame, and yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." There are some that have taken the role of ministry to the point where they neglect their responsibility. You have to have a balance in your life. You have to have a balance to where you do what you have responsibility to do. There are a lot of those that would want to go and sit on a mountaintop and just meditate and have a deeper experience with God. There are those that would like to sit around at the coffee shop and drink coffee and talk about their innermost thoughts with other men, thinking this is what they ought to be doing. There is a balance. We need to invest our lives in other men. We need to invest our lives in other people. And we need to invest in applying the Word of God. My deepest thoughts and my deepest innermost thoughts may not be worth anything. So for me to give you what is in my deepest heart, I don't even know what my heart is sometimes. My heart is wicked, and I don't know what my heart is. I don't want to give you what's in my heart. I don't want to give you what's in my thoughts or my opinions. I want to invest in you the Word of God. So sometimes in this desire to have a deeper relationship with God and a deeper sense of experience with God, I think we get sidetracked into the reality of being obedient to the Word of God in the way we live our lives, faithfully doing what we're supposed to do, having responsibilities, and yet applying the Word of God in a right and proper manner. There's a balance. You got to have that balance. You can't neglect the responsibility so that you can have a deeper walk. God doesn't expect you to have a deeper walk in the sense of having this experientialism. He expects you to be godly in the way you live your life in every area. Do not neglect your responsibility to your family and to those around you. Again, in 1 Timothy 1 Timothy chapter 4, again, he deals with this. I'm talking 1 Thessalonians. That's the wrong book. First Thessalonians 4:11, he says, starting part of verse 10, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we command you, so that you may behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. Again, this exhortation to work, to take responsibility, and to do the work that a man is called to do is to be rightly taking care of his family and the needs that he has so that he is not looked upon from outsiders as someone who is neglecting his responsibility. So do not sacrifice your responsibility in the guise of, well, I've got to minister and I've got to do these things for the Lord. You don't neglect your family. You don't neglect your responsibility for doing the work of ministry that you think that you're called to do. And I'm not minimizing either one. I'm just saying you have to have a balance. In 2 Samuel, this is something that has always amazed me. When David was king and he got into a position where he became slack, which led to his sin with Bathsheba. In verse 1 of chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, it says, then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David stayed in Jerusalem. See, David had a responsibility. He was king. He was the leader of his army. He was the one that was to be in the forefront of battle. But David got complacent. And David decided he would just send his commanders out. He would send the ones under him out, and he would stay behind. So he stayed behind in Jerusalem, neglecting his role as the king, as the one to lead the battle. He stayed behind. And his idleness and his neglect of his responsibility led to his great sin. There's much to say in Proverbs about idleness and about neglecting, and about being slothful. There's much in the Bible that says that we need to be diligent in the way that we live our lives, and that it is a good thing. Look in Ecclesiastes. You could go to a lot of passages in Ecclesiastes. It's an amazing book. In chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes, it says in verse 9, enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun, for this is your reward in life and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. Verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, verily do it with all your might, for there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. So he's talking about working and enjoying your family, enjoying your life there together. In chapter 10, verse 18, it says, through indolence, the rafters sag, and through slackness, the house leaks. And again, he's talking about being slothful in your responsibility. So when you're looking as being called as a minister and a servant of God, the priority is that you put your family responsibility at a high priority. You have to be filled with the Spirit. You have to have the strength of God to know and to be a faithful witness and a faithful messenger, a faithful servant. You have to have the right priorities and the right balance in your life. Do not become neglectful of the things that you have a responsibility to take care of also, which is your family, which is your church. It says, again, in the employment of your spiritual gifts in the church, it is for the edification and the good of the whole body. So you have a responsibility to your family, you have a responsibility to your church, and you have a responsibility to outsiders in the way that we live. In Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 28, it says, Let him who steals steal no longer, but let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Again, he's talking about work. He's talking about labor, your responsibility, so that you might have to give to those who have need, so that you might provide for your family, so that you might have all that you have to do, so that you can be a faithful ministry of the church. So, there's the first two things we talked about was be strengthened with the strength of the Lord in order to be prepared for ministry as far as being filled with the Spirit, being endowed with spiritual gifts, and using those, incorporating those. The second thing is set your priorities, set your balance, make sure that you're not neglecting one area of life to minister to the others. The third thing I'd like to say is the motivation for why we minister. The motivation for why we minister. Jesus had a lot to say about keeping his commandments. And the reason we keep his commandments is because we love him. Verse 7 of chapter 15, John, it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as my Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. 1 John chapter 5, Jesus said, verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God, that when we love God and observe his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. The two great commandments, when the Jew asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? He said, the two greatest commandments is love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. The motivation for ministry has to be a heart that loves God. You don't minister so that people will look fondly of you because you minister. You don't minister for what you can get out of it. We minister because we love God, and we obey God, and we keep his commandments. And the motivation for doing what we do is because of our devotion and our love for God. God makes that very clear in the Old Testament in a couple of passages. First, in Isaiah chapter 1. He's talking about that God is fed up with their ritualism, their religious activities. In verse 10, he says, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of your God, you people of Gomorrah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls or goats, lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon, new Sabbath, is the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity, the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon, festivals, and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yet even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. He's talking about the idolatry and the abomination of ritualism and religious activities without any truth behind it or any right motivation. He says, your hands are covered with blood. Then in verse 16, he says, wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Again, he says, I'm not interested in your religious activities. I'm interested in your heart motivation. Again, in Micah chapter 6, should be a fairly familiar passage with you. And again, he says the same thing about religious systems and the motivation behind what you're doing. In verse 6, he says, what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly before your God. Again, you have to have a heart that is not seeking to be religious, but a heart that is seeking to do what's right, to do what's good, to obey God. So the motivation for ministry is a love for God with all your heart and your soul and your mind. And we know that we love God with all our heart and soul and mind when we obey His commandments. And when we love God with all our heart and soul and mind, we will love others as ourselves. And when we love others as ourselves, we will not seek to do harm to others. We will seek to do good to others. So the motivation for ministry flows out of a heart that loves God and loves others and desires to do right and good and justice and has a heart motivation that seeks truthfully the betterment of other people because of our love for God and how God has loved us. That's what James is talking about in James chapter 1 when he says what true religion is. At the end of the chapter 1 in James, he says, this is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. So, pure religion, true religion, is a heart motivated by a desire to do the right thing and not acting like those that pass the person on the road where the Pharisees walked on the other side and the Good Samaritan stopped and anointed, took care of that person. It's a heart that flows into action because it is a heart that is motivated by love. Last weekend we were looking at the heroes of faith in Hebrews. What became apparent to me in looking at that is it says in Hebrews 11:15, it says they desire a better country that is a heavenly one, where God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. If you look at all these heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11, what became clear and apparent was their motivation was to be glorified before God. Their desire was for a better country. Therefore, circumstances and situations, whatever they went through, it was not what they lived for. Their faith was in a glorified state before God. For us to be true ministers and truly serving God in this world, 1 John says, do not love the world. So this world has to become not the most important thing for us, but us being before God in a glorified state has to be the motivation for what we do. For why we do what we do is because we are looking for a better country. We're looking for a better state. And therefore, we're willing to sacrifice our lives here because of what we have to come. In 1 Samuel 15:22, Saul had disobeyed God, and he had gone and offered sacrifices, which he was not allowed to do. And Nathan the prophet came to him and said, to obey is better than sacrifice. But there he's talking about a sacrifice of a religious system. Sacrifice. When I'm talking about sacrifice here, we're sacrificing this world, this life. We're sacrificing ourselves for a future life. So we're willing to sacrifice in this life to provide others the means of being ministered to, because we have our goal set on eternity. So as my challenge, I guess, and my application, I guess, would be this. This is men's ministry. We're seeking ways to minister as men in the church. And I think there's two areas of ministry. One is we invest in the lives of each other to exhort each other in the taking the Word of God and applying it to our lives so that we live out the reality of the Word. And that's one way we minister. We minister in discipling and building us up in the Word. And then we minister as we apply that Word as we live our lives. And as we go out, we become true ministers of the Word of God everywhere we go. So in every opportunity you have, in the church, in your family, in the world, we have an opportunity to sacrifice ourselves to minister to others. And when we minister to others, whether it's in a practical way where we're taking care of a need, it always demonstrates the grace of God and the love of God. That is why we're doing what we're doing. And so I would encourage you to seek ways to invest your lives in each other without neglecting your responsibility, but to seek ways to invest your lives in others in a practical way as well as in a spiritual way. So as we don't want to become to the point where we do like the monks do, and we go out on a mountain so that we can commune with God. And there's no benefit to anyone in the world because we're just looking for what we can get out of our relationship with God. But you have to have that. You have to have that time when you spend in the Word of God to be encouraged, to be strengthened, so that you can go forward and be filled with the Spirit as you go forward. But you've got to put action into that to where it becomes a lifestyle, to where you live out the reality of what you have. James says faith without works is dead, which means if you say you have faith, but it has no overflow, it has no impact on your life, then what kind of faith is it? It's a dead faith. It's not a real faith. So as ministers, as men that seek to minister for God, be filled with the Spirit, be involved in the church, be involved in seeking ways to minister to others. Do not neglect your family. Do not neglect your responsibility. Do not be lazy. And do not seek to have a personal, experiential life, but seek to invest your life into others. And I would just say, I thank you for your desire to be here, your desire to be a part of the church, your desire to be in a men's ministry. And I would just pray that you would seek ways in which the men's ministry can accomplish all those aspects, to where individually you are ministers of God, and collectively we can seek ways to become better ministers of Grace Community Church in the way we reach out to the body and the way we reach out to those outside the body. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together. And Lord, I just thank you for these men. Pray, Lord, that you would continue to grow us up, that we might walk truly in a way that pleases you, and that we might truly glorify you in all that we do. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.